You go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 11 as we dive into the Word of God and continue systematically to go through line upon line, word upon word, precept upon precept. And, you know, I am hoping that we will be able to finish chapter 11 and get into chapter 12. We probably will be in the book of Luke, and I'll probably end that the very day Jesus comes back. I'm hoping. No, I'm not hoping, because I want him to come sooner than that. You know, we'll probably be in a long time. There's just so much in there, though. But it's the life of Christ. It's our Lord and Savior, and so much practical application that we can apply in our life, especially in this time, what we see, what's going on. So let's pray. Let's ask God to bless us. Father God, we do want to thank you for your word, for it is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it does change our life. So bless the word, Father. Bless the word of God, and as we look at the steps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, thank you, Father, for reaching out to us, for saving us, and writing our names in your Lamb's Book of Life. And so bless us this morning, Lord, as we look to your word. And, Lord, I pray that everybody here would be different when they leave. They wouldn't be the same when they came in, that you would speak to them regardless of how, Lord, whether it's, again, encouragement, edification, even if it's chastisement or rebuke, Lord. We want it all. We want every area of our life covered by the word of God. And by Jesus' word. So, Father, open our eyes and our ears to your understanding. May not one word fall to the ground, but may it pierce our heart this morning, Father. And we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 11. Now, we're going to pick up at verse 33. But if you remember 2 weeks ago, Jesus he healed that demon, that man who was possessed. And after he healed him, that one woman stood up and she yells and she as she was in the midst of the crowd, and she said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." And again, Jesus, he didn't want to dishonor Mary, and he turned. He said, "Yes." It's like he's saying, "Yes, that's true. But more than that is blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Yeah. I mean, Mary was blessed. Blessed among you women here. To think about her, God, Jesus, he took the focus off of Mary, obviously, because he was trying to get them to focus on what was more important, what was going on. But Mary had a very unique and special relationship. In fact, remember when she was there by herself and the angel came and said, "Hey, Mary, you know what? You're going to be blessed among women, and you are blessed because you're going to conceive a child, and it's going to be through the Holy Spirit." Now, I mean, come on, that's having a blessed relationship with the Lord. And if you think about it, Mary, and we're talking about having the Son of God. She nourished Jesus. She raised Jesus up. She ministered to his needs as a child. And then as a man of God, when he came to being that man, you remember when she was at the foot of the cross. And this is why I think her relationship and how she was so blessed among all women. When she was at the foot of the cross at the feet of her son there, she realized then that Jesus was no longer her son, but her God. Think about that for a moment. That wasn't her son anymore. That was her God, the one she was worshiping. Wow, that is why she is so blessed. But it's about relationships. See, we all have our own personal relationship with God. My relationship is different from your relationship. I don't want to have the same relationship. I do envy some of those relationships that people have, and I say, "Yeah, man, I wish I can pray like that. I wish I can speak like that. I wish I can look like that," or whatever. You know, when it comes to God's word, everybody has a purpose. We all have gifts, but it's about relationship, and that was Jesus' point, is that he was pointing everybody in this having about relationship. And then from there, he talked about the Queen of Sheba. And, you know, I'm thinking about when we get into verse 33 here, when he was talking about the Queen of Sheba, illustrating is how she, what she did and how she did it to come to hear the truth of God's word. I mean, she came from a long distance, not knowing if she would be able to even talk to Solomon, be able to see him or what was going to take place. She left her country behind. She left her position and her responsibilities behind, and she came to hear the words of God through Solomon. And so Jesus is pointing out, you know, he's saying, okay, you know, this is how we need to be like when we seek God. You know, how much are we reading the word of God and how are we doing it? And so this is what so he's talking about, again, her relationship, what she did in her relationship to receive God's word. Now, as we get into 33, I think prior to 33, he's telling what we need to do. And then here in 33, he's going to tell us what we don't need to do. So he gives us the do's and the don'ts, you know. And I love God's word, how it shows us this. So look at verse 33. So after he mentions about the Queen of Sheba, he goes on, he says, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it under a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, and those who come in may see the light. And the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. And if then your whole body is full of light, having no part of dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the brightest or the bright shining of the lamp gives you light. So, again, when it comes to Jesus and all that he did here on the earth, and he did many miracles. When it comes to his ministry, even his death and resurrection, and even in our lives, guys, our testimony and our witnessing, Jesus, he compares it to visibility, not invisibility, but visibility, as being clearly seen like a shiny candle or a bright light, just like a lamp should be displayed out in the open so that it gives light to everyone and everyone benefits from it. So should the word of God and the works of God should be displayed, even our own lives. That's how we should be displayed, is as visibility. Your life is a light. Jesus, the word of God is a light, and it should be displayed. Now, I want to point out four points in these four verses that I just read. You can write them down, because I really believe that as you write down what the word of God speaks to you about, it really impacts you more, because it helps you to apply that into your life application. It's so important when you read the word of God, learn how to apply it to your life. Just don't read it. He says that we have to be a doer of it. So in these first four verses, Jesus, he points out four points. And here's the first point. And the first point is the fact, it's very obvious. The point is very obvious, and that is that a lit candle is not hit. I mean, how many of you light a candle and then you put something over it? What's the purpose of lighting a candle? It's to give light. You don't light unless, you know, you're in danger or something, then obviously you're going to cover it up. But it's obvious that a lit candle is not hid. It's placed where it can give light and it can be seen. That's its purpose. That's the purpose of a lit candle. And if you compare all what Jesus did and all what he did on the cross in his life, in his resurrection, even what he did in our lives, to when you compare it to a lit candle, it tells us that everything done, was not done in secret, or it won't be done. It won't be a secret. Our lives won't be a secret. He didn't do everything in secret. All that Jesus did, and most importantly, when he died on the cross and he resurrected, it was all done openly and publicly. And by doing so, look at verse 33. And the purpose of it done publicly and not secretly, in the bottom of verse 33, it says that those who come in may see the light. many will be able to come in and see the light, the truth of who he really was. He did everything openly. He said everything openly. And that they will be able to be convinced that he was the true Messiah, that he was who the Bible said he was. And what we have is real, right? God is real. Jesus is real. Our relationship with Jesus is real. And you know how I know there is a God and how I know that everything is real is because of my changed life. Is your life changed? Amen. Right, you're not the same. Hallelujah. When you accepted Jesus Christ, you changed. And you know, and when Jesus returns, in fact, it's going to even be change even better because we'll be changed in the moment of a twinkling of an eye. You're going to just, boom, just like that. You're going to have a new body. We're going to be resurrected. We're going to be in heaven. So that's the first point. The second point is choice. Is choice. Look at verse 34. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. So, you know, when I think of Jesus talking about here in verse 34, he's giving everybody a choice. Everyone has the choice to see the light. And if they do, they will see the truth about Jesus with a good single eye, or they're going to see him with a bad single eye. Now, having a good eye is the eye that one eye that's going to focus and concentrate on seeing the light, the things of God and seeing his righteousness, the things from above. We're talking eternal things, good things. The good eye sees who Jesus really is and all that he has done for them. But the bad eye, Jesus talks about her in verse 34, the bad eye is the evil eye. That's the eye that centers upon itself. It centers upon the world and the things of the world. We're talking about the flesh, the passions and the pleasures of this world, the self and the cares of life. The bad eye gets caught up in the cares of the world. And what did Paul tells us about the cares of the world? He says, or John actually, he says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Don't cast all your cares for the things of this world. That's a bad eye. And Jesus tells us that God will make his will clear to us. It's like a candle that is lit in the dark. You'll be able to see clearly because you will have a good eye. And you will see that the things of God, they're not done in secret. They're not hidden from us. They're open to us. In fact, Micah 6:8 tells us that. You know it well. Listen to what it says. He says this, he has shown you what is good. Oh, man. I got to throw that old man, right? Oh, man, he has shown you what is good. That the meaning he has shown you in the Hebrew there, it means that he put it in front of us. He puts it in front. He brings it to light. He declares it. He professes it openly what the Lord requires of you. So there are things that God requires of us, things that are pleasant, they're sound, they're righteous, they're excellent, they're lovely in their kind. This is what God wants to show us and what he requires of us, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Pretty simple, right? I mean, he's not giving you a whole 50-page thesis of what he requires of you. He just said, hey, all I want required of you is to do right, do justly, to love mercy, and you got to love mercy because God was mercy with us, and to walk humbly with your God. This is what God requires of. It wasn't done in secret, and the only way that a person can't find the truth of the Word of God, can't receive that what Jesus had done, can't accept his death or his burial or his resurrection, is if his eye, he has that evil eye, his body is full of darkness. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. We got the power of God. And as a Christian, when I go like this, okay, that means I got the power of God because I go like this and then I go like this. Boom. Pew. You know, it goes high. You know, before we used to do that, it meant something else. But not no more. Now it means I have the power of God. But to those who are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness. I mean, have you ever talked to somebody about the Lord and they kind of make fun of it or they laugh? I mean, it happens all the time. Sometimes, you know, we get caught up and we laugh with them. Sometimes, you know, you get upset and sometimes I get mad and everything. But then I realize, you know, okay, you know, it's foolishness. And, well, they must be perishing. In fact, I want to challenge you. Next time you share the word of God with someone, and if they make a joke about it or if they start laughing, I want you to say, oh, gosh, I guess you must be perishing. They're going to say, what do you mean? Then you got common ground to open up and share the word of God. Because, you know, the very first person that I ever shared with, the very first person that ever I ever prayed with and accepted the Lord, I worked with him. His name was James. And I was sharing the word of God with him, and he says, I don't believe in God. I was a young Christian. I didn't know how to combat that. I didn't know how to answer back. So I felt like I failed. And I went home, and I was bummed about it. And I thought, wow, I don't know how to talk to him. And then I heard Mike McIntosh praying and sharing the scripture. And he said that in Psalms where it says that the fool says in his heart there is no God. And I got, it's like a light bulb turned on. The candle lit bright. The next morning I went in, I saw him, I ran up to, hey, brother, the Bible says that God says that the fool says there is no God. Is that what I just said? Is it? Okay. I almost forgot what I was going to say. The fool says in his heart there is no God. And you know what he did? He came back to me almost at the end of the day, and he says, hey, you know, I was thinking about what you said, and it scared me, and I want to accept Jesus. Yeah, he accepted Christ, and I felt like I needed to take him and pin him up on the wall of my house because he's that first dollar bill that, you know, you have a business, and you know. So I was like, wow. And then he was the very first person that had ever did a ceremony for the wedding. He was he became one of our sound men. His name was James. And then he fell, you know, and he went back to his old lifestyle, and I haven't seen him since. But the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Because why? They're perishing. He was perishing, but the minute I told him he was perishing, he accepted Jesus Christ. Now, that's the second point. The third point, Jesus is giving a warning. I want you to look at verse 35. The third point is that Jesus is giving a warning. He says, therefore, take heed. Take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. Guys, Jesus, he's telling us to beware. He's telling us to consider, to be watchful, and take heed of a diseased eye, a bad eye. Having a body full of darkness and making sure that when you are, what you are looking at, what you are listening to, who you are fellowshipping with is done with a healthy eye, a good eye, not a bad eye. Now, praise God. I'm going to ask you, church, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. My nephew, Joey and Vanessa, their daughter, praise God, they got married yesterday here in the sanctuary. Okay, it was awesome. Okay, now, what I want you to pray for them is that they're 19. They are very young. He joined the Air Force. He's in the service. He's getting deployed and stationed in Alaska. In order for her to go with him, obviously they have to be married. So they asked if I would marry them. And so I had them in my office on Wednesday, and I was counseling with them. And I said, okay, I'm going to have to cram 6 months of counseling in this one appointment here. And so I went right to the scriptures, and I shared about their role and responsibility as husband and wife, what God says and everything. And I told them about their inner circle, about how this inner circle is you and her, and this outer circle, that's your family, and then the outer circle is your friends and co-workers and everything. You don't allow anything to get into that inner circle. Then I told him about the threefold cord. That threefold cord, I said this. I tried to do it, not like this, but a triangle. Okay, a triangle. Does that look like a triangle? Yeah. Kind of like one with arthritis, right? Jesus is at the top. Jesus is at the top. And the husband and wife, it's a threefold cord marriage. And then I told him, I said, you know what? Unless you have them, you ain't going to make it. I know, because I got married when I was 18. Carmen was 17. I told him I didn't know nothing about being a husband or even a father. And I said, you have to have Jesus as he has to build the house. And they both accepted Jesus Christ in their heart. I was so excited because I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. They got hope. I told them, you guys got hope now. Jesus is going to be the center of your marriage. But I want you to pray that God will protect them, because they're very young. They're 19. That's young. You know, and I don't know how old you were when you got married. I was 18. It was very difficult. And I told him, I said, you think you know each other now? Wait till you're married. You're going to see things about one another that you thought you don't even want to know. Yeah, you know. But Jesus is the center of the marriage. And Jesus says, hey, you got to take heed. He's telling us, you know, be careful of that diseased eye, that bad eye, of having a body full of darkness. Make sure who you're listening to, who you are fellowshipping with, that it's done with a healthy eye. Make sure that what is in you is light and not darkness. John said it best in 1 John 1:5. He said, this is the message which we have heard from him, and I declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. You know what I'm saying? God is light. There is no darkness in him. Amen. Jesus is light. There is no darkness in him. We have Jesus in us, so we have the light, so we shouldn't have any darkness in us. Okay? Because light and darkness can't mix. I'm not saying you won't sin, because you know, I look at you guys, hey, we're all born natural sinners. We're good at it, right? We are going to blow up. The difference is we don't practice it. It's not a lifestyle anymore. The things you used to do, you don't do that anymore. You don't wake up and say, I think I'm going to get good at this sin. I think I can be good at this one. I used to love doing those things, but not no more, because there is no darkness in us. We have the light in us. And that's why we have to beware. We have to be careful, because darkness wants to get in there. And that old man wants to come out. So he says that God is light and there is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. So you're either going to practice sin or you're going to practice truth. Practice is getting good at it. There's only two choices here, guys. There is no third choice. You're either going to practice sin or you're going to practice truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we are cleansed. I love the fact that we are in the light. And how I know we're in the light, why? Because we are fellowshipping with one another. We're here together. Of all the places we can be, we're here. We could be out there. There's many other places that you can be. But we choose to be here. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, that's kind of hard to believe, but it does happen. I know a couple that said, hey, we don't sin. What do you mean you don't sin? No, we have God, so therefore we do not sin. And I'm thinking, wow, you just sinned. Well, it took a while. And the reason why they believed that, because their pastor was preaching that. It took a while for them to come back and say, yeah, you know what? We are sinners. Stick to the word of God. Because there's a lot of false light and truth out there that's not of God. In fact, Jesus said in John 14:6, he says, let's see who's sharp. John 14:6, without looking at your Bible or your phone. Anybody know what it says?
I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father.
I love it. Exactly. This is what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We all should know that verse. There is no other way than Jesus. And guys, Jesus tells us to take heed. Well, Paul warned us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Listen to what he says, because this is the times we're in. He says, for such are false prophets, false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers or his transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose evil will be according to their works. This is what we're up against. We're up against false apostles, false pastors, false Christians. And why? Because Satan himself is transforming himself into a false god. Psalms chapter 103, verse 3. David, I love this verse. And I'm going to pray that you guys, I have this verse written on my wall. And I look at it every day for a purpose and for a reason. And I would really suggest that you guys take this verse and you do the same thing. Psalms 103:3. David said, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. And I hate the work of those who fall away, and it shall not cling to me. What are you? I fell. What are you watching? What wicked things are you putting before your eyes? I mean, it's hard to do that because you got it on in our homes, in the internet, in TV. Every time I turn on the TV, all I see is evil. I see the wickedness, and it's getting worse and worse. It's in commercials. Remember that back in the 70s and 60s and everything, black and white TV, you didn't see this evil wickedness there. You rarely saw it. And when it was there, it was blurted out, and the authorities were totally against it. Not today. It's all, they're for it. And they promote it. So again, and then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul said this, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Do we see that right now? So that tells us we're in the latter days, right? Some will depart from the faith, and they will be given heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies of hypocrisy, having their own conscience share with the hot iron. Guys, be careful on who you are listening to and watching on TV. There's a lot of compromise that is being taught even over the pulpit. And I think one teaching right now that is filtering in the church and in certain denominations is what they're teaching is that critical race theory. You know what that is? That's where, you know, the most important thing about you is your race, the color of your skin. That's who you are. You're privileged. It's not about your behavior. It's not about your values or your godly morals and standards or even Christ or people getting saved. It goes against our Christian values. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Nothing else. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I want to read an article that was posted. And it was on the news, so it's nothing new, and you probably yourself, you read it. I'm going to really listen to what it says in regards to departing from the faith and doctrines of demons and deceiving spirits. It says that the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the ELCA, installed its first openly transgender bishop in a service held in San Francisco Grace Cathedral on Saturday. It marks the first time a major Christian denomination appointed an openly transgender person as a bishop. The Reverend Dr. Megan Rohrer, who was born female but now identifies as a male, using the pronouns he and they, will lead the Church Sierra Pacific Synod, overseeing nearly 200 congregations in Northern California and Northern Nevada during its 6-year term. Protestant denomination elects first transgender bishop who celebrates dismantling theology. She said she was, they said that she was approved by 209 votes, barely surpassing the Reverend Jeff Johnson, pastor of the University Lutheran Chapel of Berkeley, Barclay, who received only 207 votes, according to the press release from the denomination. Listen to what she quotes, what she said. She said, "My call is this, to be up to the same messy, loving things that I was up before." She told the worshipers on Sunday, "But mostly, if you let me, and I think you will let me, my hope is to love you, and beyond that, to love what you love." Guys, this is what we're up against now. In fact, I want you to hold your finger there, and I want you to look. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 with me. I think we need to read this, because this is exactly what Jesus is telling us to take heed. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Look what Paul told Timothy. And if he told him this was going on in his days, it's definitely going on in our times. Look at verse 1. He says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come." Is that what we're seeing today? Yes, perilous times? We're seeing hard times. We're seeing evil times. "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive of gullible women, loading down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." This is what we're up against. We see it everywhere. Guys, Jesus' return is right around the corner. Hallelujah. Right? Are you with me this morning? Hallelujah. You should be excited about that. Yeah. His return is right around the corner. Yeah. Thank you, brother. Yeah. Yes, that's what I'm talking about. And how we know this is because of the decline that our country, America, one nation under God, America, who is founded on godly principles, godly morals, is now has gone away. Other countries who respected us, saw us, that's why people wanted to come over here, because of that. We were the land of the free, and now it's all being taken away from us. The sin that's rampant out there, and calling good evil and evil good. Jesus, his return is right around the corner. Hallelujah. And John, Jesus said this in chapter 10. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they need to follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Amen. We are not going to perish. "Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one." Hallelujah. Now the fourth point, look at verse 36. Praise God, Jesus gives us a promise in time of such as this. Verse 36. He says, "If then your whole body is full of light and having no part of darkness, then your whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." Guys, Jesus here in verse 36, he gives us a promise. He says that a healthy eye will give great light. So if a man is full of life, you're going to be full of anything. If your wife says, "Hey, you're full of it," let it be full of light. Okay? Husbands, don't you want to hear your wife say, "You're full of light. You man of God, you know, you Bible thumper, you Jesus freak," you know. That's a compliment. That's what you want to hear, you know. So if Jesus, if he gives us a promise, and that promise is that if a healthy eye will give great light, so if we are full of light from seeing the truth about Jesus, knowing the truth about Jesus, and not allowing any part of darkness, no doubt, no unbelief, no false truth to enter into our life, then our whole body and our whole life will be full of light. Our witness and our walk with Jesus will be the brightest ever, and a bright light, like a bright light in the, like a candle in a dark room. It'd be like you're walking out there in the daytime, but the world is full of darkness. But you're a light that's shining, and it's gonna give light to everyone around you. John chapter 1, verse 1. What does it say? Without looking, what does it say? Exactly. And keep going. The life. Yeah, you got it. That's good. Anybody got the life was what? Okay, that's good. You can quote that whole chapter. You know, this is awesome, because what we're seeing is reality here in third world country in China. Those who don't have the Word of God, that will die for the Word of God. When they want, some churches only used to have one Bible, and some may still do. And what they would do is they would take chapters and pass them out, books, and pass them out for people to remember them. And they would remember them when they come to church. That one person will quote a whole chapter, even books. That's the power of God. Can you imagine if you can quote a whole chapter? Or maybe even a whole book. I want to challenge you. I want to see somebody quote Psalms 119. Yeah. Can you imagine? That would be God, guys. That would be God. So again, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Romans chapter 5, verse 20, I think what Paul says, and the reason why Jesus was the light, he said, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abound, what? Grace abound much more. John 18:12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Listen to what Spurgeon says. I would have loved to go back in time and sit at the feet of Spurgeon and listen to him. He says, if a man could travel so fast as always to follow the sun, of course he would always be in the light. If the day should ever come when the speed of the railway shall be equal to the speed of the world's motion, then a man may so live as to never lose the light. Now he that follows Christ shall never walk in darkness. Look at verse 37. And so then Jesus goes on, and he spoke, and a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and he sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Kind of like you parents sometimes, right? Mothers. Hey, did you wash your hands? Bam, slap. Did your mom ever do that? Slap you in the back of the head or slap your hand or something? Carmen did that to my kids. Go wash your hands. To me in the back of my head, go wash your hands. And not only your hands, but your whole body. Go in there. You stink. Get off of work, right? And he says, so he marveled that he not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, verse 39, now you Pharisees, you make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward parts is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, do not he who made the outside make the inside also? but rather give alms in, of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. So I want you to look at the heart of Jesus here. I love this because Jesus knows this heart of this of the Pharisees and of this one Pharisee as well. And in spite of that, that constant conflict and opposition from within the leadership of Israel, I mean, that's all they gave. They had the wrong motives. They wanted to be around Jesus so they can make him look bad. From all that opposition from the religious leaders of the Jews, Jesus still accepted this invitation to eat with this Pharisee. Now, how many of you would have done that? If you would have known that, okay, this guy is inviting you over because he wants to look, make you look bad and just degrade your faith and everything, how many of you would go? I doubt if you would go. I wouldn't go. I wouldn't want to go. Jesus still accepted his invitation to eat with this Pharisee, which I'm sure there was others there who had the same agenda. But Jesus accepted to eat with them because why? That's who he was. He came for everybody, guys. Jesus didn't hate them, remember? Jesus, he hates sin. Jesus loves everybody. He hates sin. That's why you got to see people through God's eyes, not through your own eyes. When you look through other people through your eyes, you start to judge. You start to look at their faults and their weaknesses and everything. Then you start to feel pride and you start to feel more superior over them. Jesus didn't hate them. Jesus hated their sin. He loved them. In fact, he wept over them when he looked over Jerusalem. Remember when he came up to Jerusalem and he wept? So, oh, how I wanted to take them under my wings like a mother hen covers her chicks. He even asked his father to forgive them at the cross. What do you think about that? Those Jesus loved them. Those who put him on the cross. He said, God, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. I love that about Jesus. And I think the church needs to be like Jesus. Can you imagine if we loved everybody that much that we wanted to go out there and be in the midst of them? You, every one of you will be out here on October 31st. If we were just like Jesus, every one of us would be there here because we want to reach out to people. All the churches would be filled with evangelism, and but the times are hard. I realize that right now. And we have to make that choice. So the Pharisee, you know, he invited Jesus to dine with him. And he, you know, he probably been around Jesus and had become interested in Jesus' teaching, you know, hearing his theology, looking at his ministry, his success with the people. And he wanted to talk personally with Jesus. So he invited him to have a meal. And look what took place. Look at verse 37. Jesus goes in and he dined with them. So he went in and Jesus sat down to eat. This is great because this reminds me of our church. When Jesus entered the man's house, he went straight to the food and sat down to eat. Man, it reminds me of the potlucks that we have, you know. It's like now I see people differently when we have a potluck. Okay, go eat, Eric. You know how many people, they get up real fast and they run to get first? Now when I look, I'm going to say, what? Oh, they're exhibiting Jesus. Jesus did that. He walked in this Pharisee's house and he went straight to the table, sat down, he began to eat. And look what happens in verse 38. When the Pharisees saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. So verse 38, it tells us that Jesus did not wash his hands first. I mean, this is what caught that attention of the Pharisee. And you want to know why? Because not washing your hands was a serious violation of the religious law. But the issue, I don't think, was so much about the cleanliness here because they had the wrong attitude, wrong motives. The issue was about ceremonial purity. The Pharisees, they taught all this. You know, you have to do this, you have to do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. They were taught that, and they taught it to other people that, hey, a person has to wash their hands, and the reason why is because they are in contact with this, with the sinful world, and you're touching everything. So you got unclean hands. Isn't that what we're going through right now? wearing your masks. You got to, the beginning there, they told us we have to cleanse everything, even Bibles. Don't touch the Bibles. And don't even worship. Don't worship. You can come to church, but you can't sing. What? Yeah, right. Try to make that stand, right? I mean, this is how they felt. They taught that a person's hands were always being in contact with this sinful world. So if that's the case, then everyone had to wash his hands before eating to prevent what? The impurities that they were touching throughout the day from entering into their body. So this Pharisee, you know, he wasn't fair, you see. You get it? Oh, you get it, right? Pharisee, fair, you see. Okay, I wasn't sure you were going to get it. Okay? So he had to be thinking to himself, you know, that Jesus had seriously violated the law of purity. But Jesus, of course, you know, he knew his thoughts because he was omnipotent and omniscient. He knew his thoughts. And Jesus began to reply to what he was thinking. And he looked at him and he replied and he throws these seven heavy, serious charges at him. Look at verse 39. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees, you know, you make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward parts is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you." So the first charge was that they were clean ceremonially, but unclean within their hearts. That's what Jesus is pointing out here. They were good at keeping their religious ceremonies, but they failed to change within their hearts. And Jesus compared them here in these three verses he compares their religion like a person who would be washing dishes, but they only wash the outside of the cup in the dish and leave the inside dirty. That's pretty gross, right? I mean, how many husbands have done that, right? I think I've done it just because. So Carmen says, "You're not," and she has. "You don't wash them right. Move, I'll do it." What? That's what I wanted in the first place. And you walk away all mad, say, "Oh, man, I did it right." But inside you say, "Boom." Yeah. I learned a valuable lesson. Wash right. You know, I did my coffee cup that I drink all the time, the big one, and I washed the outside, but I forgot to do the inside, and it had coffee. Coffee was in there for a while because it was, like, glued. It's black, and I forgot to wash it. So when I put it, the coffee maker on, I put my cup in there, and I real fast, I turned it on. You can't stop it. And I looked, and I said, "Oh, man, the cup is not washed the inside," but I put it in anyway. I just thought, well, it's just going to be more stronger. You know? But so the heart of those in verse 39 here who were religious, they were full of greed, it tells us in 39. Or in the King James version. I got to be careful how I say that. I get those two words mixed up. You know what I'm saying? It means ravering. Which it means to plunder, means seizing, it means extortion, robbery, to take by force. And the word wickedness, it means depravity, malice, plot, sin, iniquity, mischief, malice, guilt, bad, and evil. I mean, guys, that's a lot to overwhelm anyone if you had all that in you. If you had greed and wickedness. When your heart is impacted by this much sin, only Jesus can clear it out. Just Jesus. Some of us are walking around with hearts that are impacted by sin. I love what David said in Psalms 139. Listen to what he says. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there be any wickedness in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting." In Jeremiah 17:9, Jeremiah said, the Lord said through Jeremiah, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I, the Lord, search the heart." So Jesus was pointing out to them that they were trying to build the kingdom of God here on earth in their own way, doing it their way, not God's way. I mean, we still see that today. You probably experience that. "No, I'm going to do it my way, God. You're too slow. Or let me help you, Lord." I've done that. So I'm going to help God. And I get in, I start doing things, and I realize, wait a minute, God, I'm sorry, you take the wheel. And then it just kind of flows, and it just goes really great. But they were trying to build the kingdom here on earth in their own ways instead of God's way, which was through Jesus Christ. But they were so full of wickedness that they were disobeying God and refusing to follow after Jesus. Even Paul told them that in Romans chapter 10. He says, for they, you guys are being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish your own righteousness and have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You know what they were teaching to the people? They were teaching about Jesus. Their teaching was talking about Jesus, and they didn't even know it. And here that Jesus, hey, you guys, you're talking about me. Oh, you know, yeah, right. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. I love what Paul says about himself. Listen, we need to take this attitude. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. So instead of coming to God through Jesus the Messiah, they were trying to come to God and be in right standing before God through their own righteousness. And one way was to try to make themselves clean by what? By keeping the religious ceremonies of worship and trying to get others. Hey, go wash your hands. Jesus, you didn't wash your hands. You're unclean. Let me tell you, I don't care if you're religious. I don't care if you're a relationship. No person can stand before God in his own righteousness. You can't make yourself clean enough to approach God, guys. At least not by works, nor by religion. Or religious ceremonies or in worship, or by cleaning up the outside of your life. Got to clean the inside. Isaiah chapter 1, God told Israel, hey, you know what? You guys don't want to consider me. You guys don't want to know me. You guys are worse. Actually, a donkey knows his master's crib. A donkey knows his owner. And you guys are worse than the donkey. He says, stop giving me your sacrifice. They're futile. They're not, you guys are they're not, they're religious, they're ceremony, they're traditions or they are what do you call it when you keep doing something? A habit and ritual, right? And then he goes on in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, he says, but come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. If your sins are like scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they'll be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Guys, God made it simple. We make it difficult. Man made religion. Jesus made relationship. So, I got to finish, sorry. Second charge, look at verse 42. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manners of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So Jesus hits them with the second charge, and that was they obeyed God in tithing, but they ignored justice and the love of God, which tells me that, you know, they took tithing very serious. And you know what? I think we should take it very serious. We should. And you want to know why? Because tithing is a command of God. And it was meant to be done with a joyful heart. It should be a joyful experience when you give to God. When you give to the Lord, you should be excited like, thank you, Lord. Boom. Not, you ever had someone, you know, you're taking the tithe, they offer you a check or something, you're like, doing this. Tithing should be a joyful experience. It's meant to be with a joyful heart. It shouldn't be a burden, and not because you have to, but because you want to bless God and others. Deuteronomy chapter 14, Leviticus chapter 27, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 tells it's commanded by God. And the Pharisees, they wanted to make sure they did exactly what God wanted. And I think, you know, that's what we should want to do, right? But they went beyond what God required. Because not only were they tithing what God told them to tithe, but they started tithing every little thing. And even the plants in their garden, they were tithing. And Jesus wasn't saying that wasn't a bad thing. He wasn't saying that going beyond the tithe is wrong, because it's not. Because there's a difference between tithing and giving an offering, guys. You know what those are? Tithing is what you give to God. That's the first fruits of your labor. The offering is from you, because that's going beyond your first fruits. So you gotta get that down. So when you tithe, you're giving to God first. Amen. And then if someone has a need, you don't want to go, wait, excuse me for a minute. Sorry. Put your hand back in the tithe bag, get the money, and say, here you go. I'm giving this to you. That's an offering. Tithing goes to God first, and then everything else goes to the offering is a love offering. I always give God my first offering. And then I support different missionaries separately. I give God the 10% and something more. If I have a little bit more, I give him more first. I mean, we're commanded to do that. So Jesus, you know, he says, you know, you got to give your first fruits. Malachi tells us to test God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Test God about it. So Jesus was not emphasizing their tithing. He was just using the tithing to illustrate his point. And the point was that they were more concerned and controlled by their outward duties, such as tithing and ceremonies, rituals and ordinance works. But they neglected what was more important. That was the inward duty, and that was justice and the love of God. What's more important to you? Works or relationship? Religion or relationship? Justice and the love of God is what we use to treat others with, because God used that for us. The third charge, look at verse 43. We're almost at the end. He says, woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces. Yeah, right there. People say, hey, you know, where you want me to sit? Yeah, sit right up there. And I can tell someone, he said, no, that's okay, I don't want to sit. You notice I don't sit there. Only time I sit there, I may sit there right after the offering, sit there and then come up. But I used to be told, you need to sit up there in the front. I don't really want to, because the third charge was that they love preeminence and honor. They wanted to be recognized in positions, and they wanted the best seats in the house. In fact, in the synagogues, they sat at the very front, and they faced everybody. So it'd be like, if I had all the pastors and elders, we put chairs right here, and we sat in front of you guys like this. This is what they did. This is what they wanted. They wanted people to look at them. They loved it. They loved the titles and the honor and the recognition. They loved that title, rabbi. They called him rabbi, not rabbit, rabbi. And just like today, titles are worn to what? To give honor and position over others. And once again, Jesus wasn't condemning the titles and position, but how they used it. They wanted to feel like celebrities. They wanted to be famous. And if they look very spiritual, that would be a great way to make a name for themselves. And this is what Jesus was warning them about. In fact, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. What does it say? Without looking. Pride. Yeah. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You want to be prideful in how you look and how you sound and your Christianity? You're going to fall. Oh, how the mighty men have fallen. The fourth charge. Look at 44. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and men who walk over them are not aware of them. So the fourth charge against them was their lifestyle and their religion was misleading others and was making them unclean and corrupt as well. Again, Jesus was talking about their ceremonials, their religious uncleanliness, because think about, a man was considered to be unclean and corrupt. Even if he walked over a grave and did not know he did, he would be considered, if they found out, he would be considered unclean. I mean, how many of you walked over somebody's grave? You try not to, but, you know, I got to confess, when I did a service, a celebration service at the mortuary, and it was raining so hard, and the grass wasn't cut, and it was pretty bad. And I said, okay, maybe I'll just use those stepping stones right there. So I was going like this, but they were headstones. And I said, okay, Lord, you'd understand. They're not, they're, if they're Christians, they're not there. If they are Christians, they're still not there. So it doesn't matter, you know. But again, Jesus was pointing out that they were being, he was pointing out to them that they were being walked over, and those who were walking over them were not aware of the defilement and the corruption that they were picking up by what they were teaching. Look what Jesus told them in 44. Hey, you guys, you scribes and you Pharisees, you're hypocrites. For you are like the graves which are not seen, and men walk over them, not aware of them. He said, Jesus says, you guys are like graves. Men who were declared dead and buried, and your graves are unmarked. They can't see them, so people could not see them and tell them they were being misled. They were misleading people and corrupting them. People knew it. Some people knew it, but they couldn't tell them because they feared them. So Jesus calls them hypocrites. Guys, listen to what hypocrite literally means. The word hypocrite, it refers to an actor, someone who's playing a part, playing Christianity, playing religion, playing church. And Jesus exposed the corruption that they were acting, playing the part of this spiritual image called the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus called them to the carpet. Paul said in Titus 1, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But even their minds and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in their work they deny him, being an abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. And then the fifth charge, look at 45. It says, the one of the lawyers answered and said to him, teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us. You reproach us also. And he said, woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens and hard to bear. For and you yourself do not touch the burdens with one of your own fingers. Okay, I just turned on the air conditioner for you. So the fifth charge was that the religious leaders were burdening others with rules and regulations that they couldn't even keep. Man, how would you like to have that followed after that leadership, right? That'd be like me saying, hey, guys, do what I say, but don't do what I do. Okay? How many would follow that? Verse 45 tells us that this lawyer who was listening to Jesus warning them, apparently he excluded himself, he excluded his profession, and he probably was applying all that Jesus said to others and not to himself, because all of a sudden, maybe Jesus was looking at him that straight in the eye, and when he was talking, and then all of a sudden, it just something struck this lawyer's mind, and he felt like Jesus was including his profession. But that's what Jesus and the Word of God does, right? It's not going to go void. It's not going to leave no doubt in anyone's mind that the Lord is trying to get their attention. Jesus was talking about. Guys, God's going to get your attention one way or another. Amen. And it's better that he gets it right through the Word of God than gets it through some kind of circumstance. You know, I don't know how anyone couldn't tell that Jesus was talking to them as well. Because Jesus was speaking all to those who were putting religion, ritual ceremonies, heritage, putting self, putting others, putting material things, putting position, everything that we're up against, anything else before God. Because he's speaking to us as well. Hebrews chapter 4, The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing in the division of soul and spirit, the joint and marrow, and the discerners of thoughts and the intents of heart. And there's nothing hidden in his sight. And we're almost done, guys. I'm sorry. Sixth charge. Woe to you, for you who build the tombs of the prophets and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your father, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them you will kill and persecute it. That the blood of the prophets, and which was shed from the foundations of the world, may be required to this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. So the sixth charge was that the religious leaders honor the prophets of God as long as they were dead. You know, they even rejected the prophets that came to in their time. So they were definitely the children of those who did kill the prophets of old. But Jesus is pointing to them, hey, you guys honor the past. And they show great respect for the prophets because they did that. They respected Abraham, Moses. They always said, our father, but you're not of our father. And they respected them greatly, their pride and their heritage, but they rejected the present. They rejected the teaching and the great works that God was doing in amongst their lives through the prophets and the apostles whom God sent them, and even Jesus himself. I mean, they honored the past men of God, Jeremiah, Abraham, Moses, Zechariah, but they rejected God's own son. And by rejecting him, they were proving that they were just like their fathers, the murderers. You got 52 here. Now I'm going to pass this because we're really behind. Look at verse 53. We're going to end it here. And so as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees, they began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him to seek and to catch him in something that he might say, that they might accuse him. Isn't this sad? Again, 2 Timothy 3, having the form of godliness but not denying the power, its very power, from such people turn away. After hearing all that Jesus said, you think they would have repented. They would have received Jesus as their Lord, as their Messiah. But they were so gone that they only became more hostile towards Jesus. They're so full of sin and pride and guilt. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders just could not accept the truth. They just increased in their anger against Jesus. And that only made them more mad, and they try to trap him so they could arrest him and stop him from doing any good. They could not accept the truth about their own condition. And all it did was make them more mad. And so here we see now the start of them plotting the death of Jesus. So I just want to encourage you this morning, stay with the Word of God. Stay. Read the Word of God. Don't go anywhere outside, no other books or anything. This is the Word of God. Other books are great, but don't let them revise the Word of God. That's what we need. Amen. Let's pray. Father,